I'd like you to open your Bibles if you have one with you in a little bit of time that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we want to begin and begin talking about some things pertaining living for Him who died for us is the title that I want to give to this message today. We're going to just go a little bit away from the series that we've been on and just deal a little bit with this idea of living for Him who died for us. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you open your Bibles there, I'm going to read our text passage, which is verses 1 through 19. I'm going to read 19 verses here, but I believe that you're going to glean a lot of good things from this. We're going to see some things. We're going to pray, maybe help you see a little bit more about how important it is to be a helper in the war, as it refers to David's men. They were helpers in the war in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We need a lot of help, and so we want to just kind of build your faith in that area and show you some things from the Word of God pertaining to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way. For we know, this is Paul by the Spirit of God, for we know that our earthly house, everybody say earthly house, that our earthly house, this tent, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm going to read several verses here down through verse 19, if you don't mind. For in this we groan, that's in this earthly house or this tent. We'll come back and mention a couple of things about that in a minute. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore is there for a reason. It's there referring to that which is previously said. And so therefore, because of what's already been said, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would indeed open up the eyes of our understanding so that we might glean the truths that you desire for us to receive today, that they might be put into our hearts and planted deeply within, Lord God, that it might bring forth fruitfulness in our lives. We thank you for nothing to distract or hinder anyone from receiving what you have for them today. And we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at some of the things pertaining to this, I want to start off by looking at the first eight verses. The first eight verses deal with things pertaining to the resurrection, things pertaining to the hope of the resurrection, of the fact that there is a life after this life. Is there not? Amen. There is a life after this life. And so the Apostle Paul begins, as this chapter records it, talking about the resurrection. Now, before we actually delve into that, I want to give a little bit of context to this. In the context of this particular epistle and the chapters prior to this, you remember, all of you, I know, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are knowledgeable of this, that the chapter divisions were not part of the original script, that they were added later on. Thank God they were. Chapter divisions and verses. force divisions, help us in order to turn together to places and what have you. They are necessary, and we thank God for them. However, we don't ever want to make the mistake that just because there was a chapter change, that means there was a thought change or a theme change or anything like that. That is not necessarily the case. And so, really, throughout this epistle of 2 Corinthians, some of the things that the Apostle Paul is trying to do, number one, is he's trying to write, he wrote this letter as kind of a conciliatory letter to the Corinthians. If you remember reading the first epistle, it was a hard epistle to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had gone into all sorts of things. He called them carnal. He called them babies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he dealt with things pertaining to fornication and one particular man committing fornication with his father's wife and how they were to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit might be saved. I mean, he dealt with abuses pertaining to the gifts of the Spirit. He dealt with the love walk. He dealt with a variety of things. First Corinthians, that first epistle to the Corinthians, was a hard epistle. And yet it was a needed epistle. And in the second epistle, we see that there were some things that changed and some repentance that took place and whatever. But there was a problem. Paul had a problem wherever he went. There were those that followed his ministry that would go into the places that he went, the cities, in this case Corinth, and they would slander him. They would talk against him. They would apparently even at times say that Paul is crazy. He is a madman. They would do anything they could in order to undermine the ministry of the apostle Paul. And much of what is said in this second epistle to the Corinthians deals with ministry. It deals with the fact, for example, in chapter 3, it talks about and gives a comparison between the ministry of death and the ministry of life. It gives a comparison and referring to that, the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. And Paul talks about in chapter 4, the beginning of it, he talks about how they did not handle the word of God deceitfully and referring to his ministry and things pertaining to that. And so a lot has to do with the ministry of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and establishing that and reiterating that to these Corinthians and reaffirming his love for them and helping them to understand that, hey, he is their spiritual father. He planted that church more or less. He had a hand in that and that they needed to receive his ministry and it was received. They were repented in many ways, most of them, and it was a great thing that took place in all of that. Now, as we look at this then, the Apostle Paul, let's look. Now, we read verses 1 through 8, actually verses 1 through 9, but let's look at chapter 4 just to carry it on into chapter 5, and we'll delve into this a little bit here today. In verse 16 of chapter 4, are you with me? The chapter prior to where we just read, verse 16, notice what he says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We're not giving up. We're not getting weak-hearted or anything like that. We didn't lose heart, even though our outward man, our body, remember he's talking about the body as we read in chapter 5 as well, isn't he? Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so the outward man is our body. The inward man here is referring to our spirit and our soul. I believe they're different. And the soul being renewed by the word of God, our spirit has been renewed and is getting stronger as we feed upon the word of God. That's spiritual food. Amen.
Amen.
And so even though the outward man's perishing, we're getting older. How many of you are getting older? How many of you are getting older, but you're getting better? Amen. Hallelujah. We're not getting older. We're getting better. All right. But we're all getting older. We're aging. The outward man is perishing, if you will. But yet the inward man for a believer is getting stronger. It should be if we're feeding on the word of God. We're growing in God. Our minds are getting renewed and what have you. We're getting stronger on the inside, even though the outward man is perishing. In fact, I believe a great illustration of what happens for a Christian in terms of the ideal is that as we grow in God, our spirit, our soul renewed, gets stronger and stronger and more vitality and all of that, while at the same time our body is getting older and maybe not as strong as it once was, and finally we get to be 90, 95 years old, and that spirit, that inner man is so full of life and vigor that this old body just can't contain it anymore, and that spirit leaves and that body dies, right? I think that would be God's greatest plan, wouldn't you? Amen? Amen. So though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is verse 17, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we do not. So light afflictions work for us while we don't look at the things that are seen, the natural. But instead, while we're looking at the things that are not seen, the eternal things. if we're looking and focusing on the eternal things, what's he saying? He's saying that as we do that, those situations, those afflictions, those trials can work on our behalf as long as we keep the eye of faith, if you will, on the things that are eternal, right? And so he says, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I submit to you that no matter what you might be going through out here, the things that you see or perceive with your natural senses, just know that those things are temporary and your life's not built on the temporary. Your life is built on the eternal. Amen. And we need to make sure we're reminded of that and we build upon that. And the eternal lasts forever. The temporary is going to change. Temporary means subject to change. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, from those thoughts, the apostle goes into these first verses of chapter 5, and he talks about the hope of the resurrection. He refers to the body, this physical body, as being an earthly house and a tent in verse 1. And he talks about that earthly house or that tent dissolving. And we know, again, this goes along with the outward man is perishing, right? Now, it's interesting that he refers to our body as an earthly house. Obviously, it's of the earth, and that is in contrast to a spiritual house, which he'll refer to, and we read about, and we'll see more specifically, that we have a spiritual house, don't we? Or a resurrected body, or an immortal body to come, don't we?
Yeah, yeah.
Does everybody follow me here today?
Yeah.
And so he's saying and refers to this body we're in right now as an earthly body, a body that is of the earth, and also refers it to as to a tent. A tent. How many of you ever been camping? How many of you know a tent? Some of you won't agree with this statement, but for those of you that enjoy tenting, I think you'll agree with this statement. All right, how many of you know that a tent is a fine place to stay in for a while?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And you know, basically, for a short-term time, tenting is fine, right? And tents were not the kind you make today or buy today are not meant to be lived in 24/7, 365 days a year. They're not meant for that, are they?
No.
How many of you know a tent is meant for short-term use and eventually, you know, it might tear, it might wear out easily if it's used on a regular basis. And then not only that, over years, it'll wear out anyway, right? And so tents wear out much like our human body. Our body is good then. Our human natural body, the body of our earth, of the earth, is fine for short-term use. Now, remember, in you know, relevancy here, as far as eternity goes, how many of you know a human lifetime is short term when you compare it to eternity, right?
Yeah.
It's short term. 70, 80, 90, 100 years is short term. And you know, the body wears out like a tent would wear out. But he's got good news along with this. He said, yeah, you know what? That earthly body is going to dissolve. It's going to basically be disassembled, if you will, is the idea of that word dissolve. Let's read on in verse 2. It says, verse 1 continues. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed or dissembled, we have a building from God. So we've got an earthly house compared to a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A lot of things we could say about that. The fact that the house that we have that is coming, that resurrected body, there's going to be a change that takes place, isn't there? That change is going to take place, you know, depending upon your end times thing or whatever, I'm not going to get into it, but at the resurrection, there's going to be a change, isn't there?
Yeah.
Where this body, in fact, hold your place there in 2 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians just for a minute. And this is why I didn't give you notes, because I got so much to say that it's not going to get done if I had to follow the notes, all right? But look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection.
Yeah.
And you look at this and you look at a very familiar passage where it talks about some things that many of you have heard before, and we don't want to elaborate on it to a great extent today, but notice it says in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, are you there?
Yeah.
It says, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. That's referring to physical death. When it refers to believers sleeping in certain contexts, it's referring to physical death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Everybody say changed. All right, that idea of change, don't go back to 2 Corinthians yet, but that idea of change coincides with this idea that we have a house, a building from God, made without hands, eternal in the heavens. That change is from the earthly house to the building from God that's going to take place. Are you hearing me here? All right, that's the change referred to here. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Thank God for immortality. It's coming. That's with what? That's the house that's built by God. That's the house that's eternal in the heavens, right? Yeah. That our bodies are going to be changed. The old human body, if you will, it's going to be the same body, but it's going to be a different body. It's going to be changed from mortal to immortal, right? If we die ahead of time, it's going to change from having been corrupted or decayed to incorruptible and non-decayable then, right? Paul is talking about the hope that is laid before us. How many of you know there's great hope for you and me? Amen? Amen. That even though this body may die, we're not going to stay dead. Aren't you glad? And our spirit, soul, our inner man will live on even though this body will decay and all of that. And then eventually we will be reclothed, as the metaphor is here in 2 Corinthians. We'll be reclothed with a house from heaven that is eternal. Everybody say forever. This house from heaven isn't a temporary abode. It's not like a tent. It's something to live in forever. It's that resurrected body, if you will. Amen? Everybody say, I've got hope. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians because of time's sake, I'm leading up to a point in all of this. Notice it says again now in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. That's talking again about our resurrected body, a habitation from heaven. We're going to live in a resurrected body. Then, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent, what's the tent? Our natural body right now, right? And so we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Talking about immortality, an immortal body, right? And then going on in verse 5, now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us his spirit, or the spirit, as a guarantee. Guarantee means like a down payment in order to ensure the full payment's going to come, right? So the Holy Spirit in you, every time you recognize or acknowledge or pray in the Spirit, whatever the case may be, whenever you are aware of the Holy Spirit within you, remember that is your down payment for something that is coming in full later on. And that's that resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Should be a reminder and something to build our faith. Going on, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, what body's that? Our natural body. Again, notice all the repetition pertaining to the body in different phrases, different terminology, but yet referring to that natural body. He says again, as long as we're at home in the body or inhabiting this body, we are absent from the Lord in terms of face-to-face presence, right? We know we're not absent. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We're talking about face-to-face presence with God, right? And so in that way, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he said, when we leave this natural earthly house, this tent, it says in that statement, verse 8, that we will be in the presence of God in all of his intensity, I would say. I know again that we have his presence within us and he is amongst us. However, we're talking about a presence that goes beyond what we've ever experienced and beyond what we can experience in this human body. Once we depart from this human body, there's a presence of God to be had that we could never have as long as we're in this earthly body. Are you hearing me here?
Amen.
Is everybody doing all right today? All right, so he's talking about the hope, the resurrection. He's talking about eternity, talking about a resurrection, a resurrected body. Now, in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. What's he saying? Because of everything already said, because of all the fact that we've said that we're going to be unclothed of this natural body, we're going to be reclothed, or there's going to be a change that takes place in a spiritual body, an immortal body, because of all of that, our aim should be, whether we're here or there, we want to please God in an equal way. Some people say, well, I'll please God when I get to heaven. How many of you know that? He's saying that even while we're here in this body, we are as our aim to have to please God, right?
Amen.
And so we're to have as our aim to please God now and then, he's saying. Is everybody all right? All right, then going on with this now, it says in verse 9 again, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Uh-oh. We must all. Everybody, did you know what that Greek word translated all means? It means all, man. It means everybody. That means nobody's left out. That means you say it means me. Some of you are a little hesitant. You don't want it to mean you, right? But it means us. In fact, say this because it needs to register in our hearts. Say, I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about believers. We're not talking about a white throne, great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 21. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment of every believer that we're going to encounter. We will stand before God someday at the resurrection, previously mentioned in so many words. At that resurrection, we are going to stand before God someday, before Jesus himself, right? All right. And so he says in the context, he says again, appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in there. There's that word again. The body. Everybody say body. He's talking about, well, we are dwelling in our earthly house, while we are dwelling in this tent, while we are dwelling in this mortal body, well, we are, there's coming a day that we are going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give account for what we did while we were in this body. Everybody with me here? Whether it be or according to what he has done, according to what we've done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. And so what we do in this life matters, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
What we do in this life matters. What we do in this body, while we're living, dwelling in this natural body, what we do now matters to God. And so again, he goes and he says what? He says that we, our aim is, our ambition is, that whether we're here or there, we want to be well-pleasing to him, correct?
Yeah.
All right, now hold your place there just for a minute. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've still got time. Everybody's doing good, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Matt. I see you're doing good. I hope everybody else is too. In 1 Corinthians, hold your place in 2. We're leading up to some things and we'll close right on time. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know one thing, this is good to know, that I can preach and teach without notes. Oh, it feels good. I'm free today. Hallelujah. It goes, beginning here in 1 Corinthians 3, notice verse 6, Paul speaking and saying this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Everybody say own reward. According to his own labor. Not according to somebody else's labor, somebody else's calling. No, we're all going to receive our own reward according to our own labor. What God wanted us to do, right? Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is who? Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, and anyone's works which he has built on, if it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a description of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to judge us to determine heaven or hell. It's to judge our works that we did in this body, right? And it says the foundation, of course, of our life is who? Jesus Christ. And we're to build on that foundation the works that he has ordained for us. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk therein. Isn't that right? And so we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. God expects us to work, doesn't he? He expects us to be a part. He expects us to fulfill his plan. He says that we're going to receive reward according to the works. Not according to somebody else's labor, but according to the labor that he has for us. Amen?
Yeah.
And then going on, notice with this too. Now some of you have heard me mention this before. Notice the six things. Gold, silver, precious stones. How many of you know those do not get eaten up by fire? But then we got wood, hay, and stubble, three more things that'll get just consumed, won't they? And, you know, we could get into all sorts of things about what they represent as far as works go. The works of Jesus are gold, silver, precious stones, right? With right motives and things like that, the works he wanted us to do. Other than that, wood, hay, and stubble get burned up. Things with wrong motivation. Could be the right thing to do, but the wrong motivation to do it. I mean, a lot of things involved with that, right?
Yeah.
All right, thank God, though. And we'll all have some of the above, all of the above. We're all, I'm sure, I'm confident, you're going to have some gold, silver, precious stones. You're also going to have some wood, hay, and stubble. Isn't that good news? But the good news is whatever gets burned up, you yourself is going to be saved because you won't burn. You're on this side of heaven. You're on his side, right? You're saved, right?
Yeah.
All right? But yet the works will be and you'll be judged accordingly. Now, going back here to 2 Corinthians, it reads on this, with this, and it says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. We're to have a reverential respect for God in all of this. We persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. He's saying to them, I trust that you know us. I trust that you know our heart, Corinthians. I trust that you know our desire is not to bring any kind of condemnation on you, but our desire is to bless. Our desire is to build up. Our desire is to strengthen you, right? I trust that you know us, Corinthians. You know our heart is basically what he's saying in all of this. And then in verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Now he's referring to the false teachers here, those that boast in appearance but not in heart. How many of you know it's not just a matter of what you do, it's a matter of your heart and whether it's in it or not.
Amen. Amen.
Right? And going on with this because of time's sake, it says, for if we are beside ourselves, as Paul apparently was being accused of, beside ourselves means exactly what we think. Even if we're beside ourselves means mad or crazy. Even if I'm crazy. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we're of sound mind, it's for you. For, verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ compels. Here Paul is referring to his motivation. His motivation in serving. His motivation in serving God and his motivation in serving others. It's the love of Christ that compels us. He and his team were compelled by the love for Christ. And he's telling really the Corinthians, your motivation to serve God, to be well-pleasing to him, your motivation's not to get the reward, though that is there, but more than anything else, our motivation is the love for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
And when our motivation is the love that we have for Jesus Christ, that how many of you know there's an energy, there's a strengthening, there's an empowerment that goes along with whatever he wants us to do in our body. There's a strengthening that we can't get on our own. It's something that is energized by the love of Christ that is in our heart. Love for him, the love of him, and the love for other people, loving him loving others through him. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so that's the thing that compels us. The word compel has the idea of gripping us. Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. It grips us. It takes a hold of us. And we need to ask ourselves, does the love of Christ take a hold of me today? Because no matter what area of service that God wants us to do, and, you know, I'm always hesitant to say, pray and see what God might want you to do. Because people will only do what they want to do, not necessarily what God wants them to do. And if you hear from God, every time you hear from God, it's what you wanted to do anyway, you need to question whether you're hearing from God. Because I do things, I tell my kids tell me, I don't want to. I don't care if you want to. I do things every day I don't want to do. How about you?
Right.
Amen. But you know what? When our hearts are in it, when we begin to do it, how many of you know when you begin to do something that needs to be done, God causes a joy to come into your life as a result of that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Especially when you're doing it out of love for Christ. I don't want anybody doing anything in this church as a servant to God, service to God, because they feel compelled by anything other than a love for Jesus Christ. And out of that love for Jesus Christ, you have a love for other people. You have a love for the people that enter that door, the visitors that may not even be saved yet. You have a love for people to hear the Word of God. And so you want to help with sound or whatever, music or with the children's. You have a love for kids because those kids need to know Jesus. They need to learn how to pray by watching you pray. They need to learn how to worship by watching you worship. Or we're going to raise up a generation of children that don't have any relationship with God other than some sort of a hand-me-down faith, which is not a real faith because God does not have grandchildren. He's only got sons and daughters.
Amen.
Amen. And so these things are vital as a body of believers. It goes on in this, and I'm ready to close. He says again, concerning the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. We died with Christ. You died. You died. Say, I died. You're identified with his death. There's many scriptures. Galatians 2:20 comes to mind. Romans 6, and I think it's verse 6 comes to mind. Where we died with Christ. We are identified with his death. And as it goes on with all of this, verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We are called by God, and we will be judged at that judgment seat of God based upon whether the fact we lived for ourselves or lived for him. He died for us. And the command essentially is this, that because he died for us, we should live for him. I'm not going to read anymore, but there's many things talking about the fact that we're new creations in Christ. How many of you know because of your new creation, you're empowered to live for him?
Amen.
Amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It talks about later on in verses 18 and 19. It talks about the idea that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Did you know no matter what you do as far as helping as a part of the body of believers, you're helping to bring others to reconciliation with God. You're helping others to stay strong in God. You're helping others to get firm-footed in the things of God. I don't care if it's sound, ushering, children's ministry, nursery, cleaning here, or whatever the case may be. Everything we do, it all has a part with the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
It all does. Every bit of it. Isn't that right? Amen?
Yeah.
And it's been committed to you and to me to work together in order to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.